what a blessing it is. If you would please take your Bibles and turn to the book of Job. Many of you know that we began a new series last Sunday morning, and I'm still introducing the book. It's a rather large, detailed book. This morning, I'm going to ask the question, who is this man, Job? What does the book say about him? Scripture reading this morning is Job chapter 1, again, verses 1 through 5. Once you have found that, please stand with me. This is God's inerrant word. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. That man was blameless and upright, one who feared God and turned away from evil. There were born to him 7 sons and 3 daughters. He possessed 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 female donkeys, and very many servants. So that this man was the greatest of all the people of the East. His sons used to go and hold a feast in the house of each one on his day, and they would send and invite their 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. And when the days of the feast had run their course, Job would ascend and consecrate them. He would rise early in the morning and offer burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, "It may be that my children have sinned and cursed God in their hearts." Thus Job did continually. This ends the reading of God's holy word. You may be seated. Let's pray and ask His blessing upon His word. Father, we humbly come before You again, and we acknowledge that apart from You, we can do nothing. Especially as we open the Scriptures together, we pray that Your Spirit, who is the author of the Scriptures, would be pleased to be our teacher this morning. He would illuminate our hearts and our minds. He would give us wisdom and insight. That He would be pleased to strengthen our faith, to encourage our hearts, to admonish us to holy living. Help us to learn from the godly, righteous life of this man who suffered so much, that we might grow in grace. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Some days are more difficult than others. Kind of like this one poor soul, this hard-hearted boy who was writing about his accident, asking to be excused from work for a while. Here's what he wrote. "When I got to the building, I found that the hurricane had knocked off some bricks around the top, so I rigged up a beam with a pulley at the top of the building and hoisted up a couple barrels full of bricks. When I had fixed the damaged area, there were a lot of bricks left over. Then I went to the bottom and began releasing the line. Unfortunately, the barrel of bricks was much heavier than I was. And before I knew what was happening, the barrel started coming down, jerking me up. I decided, and I wish you hadn't, but I decided to hang on, since I was too far off the ground by then to jump, and halfway up, I met the barrel of bricks coming down fast. I received a hard blow on my shoulder. I then continued to the top, banging my head against the beam and getting my fingers pinched and jammed in the pulley. When the barrel hit the ground hard, it burst its bottom, allowing the bricks to spill out. I was now heavier than the barrel. So I started down again at high speed. Halfway down, I met the barrel coming up fast and received severe injuries to my shins. When I hit the ground, I landed on the pile of spilled bricks, getting several painful cuts and deep bruises. At this point, I must have lost my presence of mind. Because I let go of my grip on the line. The barrel came down fast, giving me another blow on my head and putting me in the hospital. Now that's a bad day. But you know, as we enter into this incredible book of Job, this is not just a guy having a bad day. Job is a man who is set apart by God, who is in detail, his life is chronicled, the details of a particular section of his life is written down. The Spirit of God has taken it, put it in a book, and kept it safe for every generation of Christians. Amazing account. This poses some of the most difficult questions you or I will ever ask, ever face. Why? Why do we have to suffer? Why do the righteous, why do they suffer? Well, who is this guy, Job? If I were to ask you that, we were talking one-on-one, what would your response be? Well, you'd say, he's the guy who suffered. We know that. He's famous for that. But do you know about the life and the character of the saint of God, Job? You know, there's a lot in the book of Abel. It's really, this morning, as an introductory message, it's a topical message, because there's passages, statements all over the book of Job. But here's a statement. It's the proposition statement for you. And this tells us something about our brother. I have not departed from the commandment of his lips. I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my portion of food. Job 23:20. He is a man of the word of God. Think on that. Because that word is your foundation. That word is your hope. That word is your strength through all the circumstances of every single one. Now, remember last week, now I hope you have an outline before you. Notice there's less room under Roman numeral 1 because we looked at that last week. Remember the structure, the outline, and there should be some outlines on the back table. If you want to get one when you leave today, it's a detailed outline of the book of Job. I think that's very important to see the big picture of what's going on in this book of 42 chapters. But Job goes through three tests, essentially. Chapter 1, he loses his family, his children. He loses all of his possessions, or most of his possessions, if not all of them. The evil one, called the Satan, in the book, is behind it. And then in chapter 2 is the second test. His health is taken away from him. And the evil one behind his wife and her grief and her sorrow tries to get Job to give up his integrity. See? And we'll look at that this morning for a moment. And then in chapter 3 through 27, his three friends come along and there's this ensuing debate that goes on. And it's like he's, instead of receiving comfort, he's having to defend himself, and he's debating with these guys. It's awful. But remember, his name isn't mentioned, but there's someone behind those three men. There's someone moving, a spirit being that cannot be seen. Don't ever lose sight of that spiritual reality. And then a young man, Elihu, speaks up in verses, or in chapters 32 to 37, and he admonishes Job for not seeking, first of all, the glory of God. He admonishes his three friends. He felt they were wrong as well. And then God appears as if we're watching this incredible play. And God appears to Job, and he challenges him on two counts, giving him rhetorical question after rhetorical question. He deals with the subject of creation. Were you there when I created everything? He deals with the subject of providence. Are you the one who runs the universe and keeps things going? He asks Job. We see Job's two humble responses of repentance. And then the last chapter, we see his three friends being rebuked by the Lord. And Job is exonerated. Job, is he a real man? You were here last week, you answer, yes, he was. You know, there are liberal critics of the Bible who say, no, it was just a myth, he never really lived in this world. But as you study the scriptures, you see that he was a real historical figure. I believe he lived during the times of the patriarchs in the land of Uz, east of the Jordan River. And there are numerous themes that we will look at as we get into the book of Job, on God, on Satan, man, sin, and others. And remember I said last Sunday, Job is a type of Christ as a suffering servant. This morning, we look at Job not simply as a rich and powerful figure. He was that. If we just read that, the greatest of the men of the East, wealthy, powerful. But that's not God's concern. It's never God's concern. Whether you're rich and well-known and powerful, sometimes God will make a child of his that, which is a huge burden to bear in this world. But notice what God's concern is. God's concern is that he is a man of character. Job's godly character. First of all, he was, as we see in verse 1, blameless and upright. See that there? A man of land of Uz, his name was Job, and he was blameless and upright. Interesting, the book begins with that. That's how important that is to God. Blameless sometimes describes physically perfect animals that were brought for sacrifice. They had to be without spot, without blemish, and that word is used. Sometimes men are described this way as Job. It means sincere, consistent, obedient to God's will. And this is what Satan questioned. It was at the heart of his question. This guy is not sincere. He's just using you, God. If he goes through some trials, his real colors will come out. I guarantee you. That would be the case. He is upright. The word means straight, righteous, in accord with God's law. Job followed the life that God gave him. Job didn't have a Bible like this with cross references and colored maps and all the blessings that we have today. Job didn't have that. But what he had, he followed. What God gave him, he held to. He was an upright man. He walked with God. He was outwardly consistent. His walk matched his talk. Now, this does not mean that Job never sinned. But what it does mean, if you study the life of Job, is that he did not continue in sin. When he sinned, he quickly turned from his sin unto the Lord. And he was also conscious of the sins of his children, and he was constantly bringing them to the throne of grace as well. Because he was a loving, faithful father. Now, near the end of the book, God spoke to him. And what was Job's response? It was humility. Twice, he repented of his sins and said, I said too much. heard about you with the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you, and I repent in dust and ashes. He walked in humility. He turned from his sins. There are different men in the Bible that have similar character qualities. I think about one as an example of this statement of being blameless and upright, and that is Daniel. Daniel was that kind of guy. But if you really walk with the Lord, and you're publicly open about your faith, you will have enemies. You have people who cannot stand you. There were others that did not respect Daniel. He was over them. The king really respected Daniel. And they tried to think of a way or something to find some, as we would say today, we'll find some dirt on this person. And they couldn't. He was blameless and upright. And so they went to the king and they said, why don't you make a law, king, that no one in your realm for 30 days can pray to anyone else except you. Okay, that's it. And the king didn't think about it. The king didn't seek enough wise counsel, and the king signed it. And he couldn't revoke it. They hurriedly went to Daniel, because Daniel knew the law, but you know what Daniel did? 3 times a day, he always did this. He went to his home, and he got down on his knees, and he prayed to the Lord 3 times a day. And these men found him doing that, and they took him before the king. You know what the law says, O king, and it cannot be revoked. See, and the king was not that dense that he couldn't figure out what was going on. But he couldn't revoke it. And listen to what the king said about Daniel as he placed him down into the lion's den. He said, may your God, whom you serve, continually deliver you. That's what he knew of Daniel. He knew of Daniel as blameless and as upright. It's interesting that even the man who throws you into a lion's den believes him. The king didn't sleep that night. You've read the account in Daniel 6. And the Lord saved his servant Daniel. Notice another expression. Fearing God and turning away from evil. These two go hand in hand. To fear God is to turn away from evil. Turn to Job 28. It's an interesting passage. It's a little interlude chapter between the last thoughts of Job, or the last thoughts of Job's friends, excuse me. Then there's this little interlude with Job 28. And it asks the question, where is wisdom? And look at the last verse of chapter 28. It said to man, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And to turn away from evil is understanding. And that's how Job is described in the beginning of the book. He's a man who walked in the fear of God, the respect of God. He wanted to please God more than anything else. His concern was not the face of man, but it was the face of God ever watching his life. As W.H. Green writes, and the string of this perfectness and uprightness, or this complete integrity, was that he feared God. He set the will of God before him as his rule, the glory of God as his end, the approbation of God as his highest reward. He wanted the smile of God upon his life. That was his heart motive. That's what drove Job and Daniel. He set the will of God before him as his rule. See, in this pious fear of God, he walked all the day long. This was his grand motive, overpowering everything else. This closed his ear against the siren song of temptation. This shut his eyes to every gilded lure of sin. The one thought, you are the God who sees, was his safeguard and his stimulus. Good writing. It's interesting. What does God think of these words? Did Green overstate the case? Well, it's interesting. Whoever wrote the book of Job starts it that way. And then God himself speaks to this, doesn't he? Look at verse 8 in chapter 1. And the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and turns away from evil?" So that's God's commentary. God says it twice in verse 3 of chapter 2. It's repeated again. And then also in chapter 2 in verse 9, his wife, in the bitterness of her grief, makes a statement, but she acknowledges something about her husband as well. She says, "Do you still hold fast your integrity?" Why would she say that unless that's exactly what he was holding fast, his trust in God, and he would not speak or do anything that was sinful or evil before God? That's Job, a man of piety. Feared God, turned away from evil. Let me give you some examples of his life out of the broader book of Job here. Job's walk with the Lord, if you turn with me to chapter 6 and verse 10, we read, "This would be my comfort." What was Job's comfort in the midst of his pain and sorrow? "I would even exult in pain unsparing, for I have not denied the words of the Holy One." In the midst of it all. And then our proposition statement this morning, 23 and verse 12, "I have not departed from the commandment of his lips. I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my portion of food." Sounds like somebody I know of, somebody else in the Bible. Who spoke to that same thought of treasuring the Word of God more than my own food? Was it not, in fact, the Lord Jesus Christ? John chapter 4, the woman at the well, remember? The disciples went what? They're in Samaria, which Jews normally didn't go there, and Jewish men didn't talk to women, especially Samaritan women, especially this particular kind of woman. But Jesus did all of that. His disciples went into town, and they went to get food, and you know the discourse with this woman. He witnesses to them. And he speaks of the Messiah. And she talks religion, and he says, "No, you're looking at the Messiah." And she believed him. And his disciples came, and they looked at him, and they looked at her. They probably, their minds probably went all over the place. They didn't say it. But then they come back in verse 31. "Rabbi, eat." That's what they have in their mind. You know, when you get hungry, that's all you can think about, you know. So we're driving down the highway, and for some reason, our vehicle always goes to In-N-Out Burger. I don't know why, but it turns right in there. Every time we're anywhere in the area, you know, our kids think it's the divine right to have an In-N-Out Burger. But he said to them, "I have food to eat that you do not know about." And they said to one another, you know, they're thinking on the physical plane, "Well, where did he get the food?" And he said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work." That's my food. That's so much more important than the meal. Interesting, isn't it? That was Job. Job enjoyed God's presence. Go back to Job, chapter 29. In Job 29, verse 2 and following, "Oh, that I were as in the months of old, as in the days when God watched over me. I walked with the Lord. He watched over me. I walked and lived in his presence. When his lamp shone upon my head, and by his light I walked through darkness. As I was in my prime, when the friendship of God was upon my tent, when the Almighty was yet with me, when my children were all around me, when my steps were washed with butter, and the rock poured out for me streams of oil." He's talking about this blessed, sweet relationship with the Lord. Life was good because God was good. And Job knew that. He acknowledged that. But when Job sinned, he confessed his sins unto the Lord. In chapter 31, And 33, he says, if I have concealed my transgressions as others do, by hiding my iniquity in my bosom, may God essentially judge me for that. That's the rhythm of that chapter 31. If I've done this, then let him do that. But the implication is, I haven't done that. And we know Job regarding his own sin, because when he was spoken to by the Lord, he quickly repented. That's Job's private life. He loved the Lord. He walked with him. It was real. It wasn't fake, his faith. And then secondly, Job and his family, back to chapter 1, we read about his children. Okay? He had 10 children. And so how many daughters did he have? How many sons? 7 sons and 3 daughters. And notice, they had a good relationship with one another. He had a close family. When they would celebrate a birthday, they'd call one another, and they'd go to one of their homes, and they'd eat and drink and sing happy birthday and enjoy one another. And Job, I'm sure, was pleased. But Job was also a man that was realistic, and he thought about them and prayed for them. And the next day he went out and offered up sacrifices and prayed to the Lord, asking that he would do his work within the lives of his children. He loved his children. He was grateful for them. They were blessings from the Lord. He understood that. And he committed them to him. To the Lord constantly. Look at verses 20 and 21 of chapter 1. Job rose and tore his robe and shaved his head and fell on the ground and worshipped. And he said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. He knew his children. He's blessing God. He's praising God, even though they were all gone. But he acknowledged the fact that his children belonged to the Lord and not him, that they were gifts from the Lord, and if God wanted to take them, then that was God's sovereign will. Wow. What an incredible thing. Job was also faithful to his wife. And we'll look at a number of these things in detail later on in the book. But in chapter 2, we see his wife in the depths of grief and almost despair. It's really sad. And you know, over the years, I've been kind of hard on Job's wife. When you read this in its context and you think about it a little bit, you know, Job lost 7 sons and 3 daughters. How many did his wife lose? See, she lost them too. Now, she had not been stricken physically, but she had lost everything Job had lost. And she was in this awful grief. Wouldn't you be? You know, I mean, how did she handle it? And the evil one behind her, you see, tempting her, pressing on her. And here's what comes out. And then his wife said to him, do you still hold fast to your integrity? Bitterness of her soul, she said. Why don't you curse God and die? That's what the evil one wanted him to do. But notice his response. It's an interesting one. He said to her, you speak as, no, notice now, you speak as, he doesn't say you're a foolish woman. He says, at this moment, my wife, you're talking like one of the foolish women would speak. And then notice, he says, shall you, no, he doesn't say that, does he? He says, shall we receive good from God, and shall we not receive evil? Now, the tendency of the flesh in a husband-wife situation like that would be for the husband, he's already, he's in pain, he's suffering even more than she is. And, you know, it's obvious. Would be what for the husband to do? Well, his eyes would probably be on himself and his own pain and suffering and his great loss. And so he would withdraw from her, maybe lashing out at her and rebuking her as he's trying the best he can to trust in the Lord and not to be embittered against God. And the very words that she uses, he is trying to say no to that temptation. I think the whole thing is so much the sovereign grace of God, it's hard to comprehend how Job could do that. But Job doesn't do that. He says, at this moment, you're acting like someone who is a fool. He's not saying, you are a fool. You're not a believer. He's just saying, that's how you're speaking. You don't want to speak that way, my dear wife. And then instead of removing himself from her, you know how in marriage we can either attack, we can either let the other person have it, or we can just be stone cold silent and say, fine, you've lost the relationship with me for a while. You just go ahead, stew in your juices. You want to talk to me? You wanted me to give you an angry response? I'm not going to give you a response at all. I'm going to give you nothing. But Job didn't do that. Job said, we are in this together. I'm not going to move myself away from you. I'm suffering and I know you're suffering. We must not deny the Lord. He is our very life. We will not deny him. See, she needed comfort. She didn't need him to distance himself from her at that moment. And then finally, Job in society, in public. What kind of man was he? Well, chapter 29 and 31 give us a detailed account of that. We're not going to look at that right now, but just some statements for you to ponder. Job, as a judge, you see, he was a public figure. He was concerned about the two weightier matters of the law, as Jesus put it, justice and mercy. You look at his life and you'll see this incredible balance between justice and mercy. And that's what's pleasing to the Lord. He cared about his servants. He took care of the poor. He dealt with their enemies. He stood up for them and he dealt with their enemies. He was concerned for the strangers. He saw man as the image of God. Though fallen, he was the image of God. And so Job was realistic and patient and humble and kind. You see, Job really loved the Lord. And he really loved his neighbor as himself. And because of this, he was an enemy of that deceiver and that liar. The devil, even Satan himself. He was his enemy. That's what we're going to see in this book. We open it up next Lord's Day morning as we consider these things. Some applications, some thoughts to ponder. So many heavy thoughts in this book. So many rich ideas that we need to think of. Notice all that he possessed in verses 2 and 3 of chapter 1. I can't even fathom this. He had a large family, and he had 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen. So did he have 1,000 oxen, 500 female donkeys, and many servants? He was exceedingly rich. Can you imagine the amount of servants that he needed to run this ranch that he owns? Many, many acres, probably hundreds of thousands of acres. Who knows? But notice this. Here's point number one, by way of application. Job was great, wasn't he, in terms of family and possessions. Why? Did Job know why? Yeah, he knew why. Because God is good. Because God is gracious. Because God is true to his principles, the principles in his word. Job was obedient, he was faithful, and God blessed the labors of his hands and he built him up. And Job acknowledged that, yeah, while he was in the dirt before God, he acknowledged that everything I have is yours. I don't own any of it. Now that's an incredible virtue for a man who was so wealthy and powerful. Normally, so much pride goes with that that God just disappears. But that wasn't the case with Job. He understood that all good things came from his heavenly Father. I hope you know that, and I know that, so that we don't hold things like this. And the economic times right now in our country, they're certainly questionable. And you got it today, and tomorrow you don't. See, it can happen. You have that job, you don't have that job. But our security is in the Lord. All good things come from Him. And He knows what gifts to give to His children. Secondly, godliness and obedience do not guarantee material blessings or health. I mean, he was a godly man. God said it twice. It was written. His wife spoke of his integrity. Later on in the book, it comes out that he's a man of integrity. So why would all these bad things happen to him? If bad things happen to bad people, okay. But that doesn't work with Job. Job 21:22, we read that already. Job's naked. Naked I came from my mother's womb. Naked I shall return. The Lord gave. The Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this, Job did not sin or charge God with wrong. And then the second half of verse 10 of chapter 2. Shall we receive good from God, and shall we not receive evil? And all this Job did not sin with his lips. He understood. He understood. Do you and I understand? It's a hard thing to remember. When things are going well, it's easy to praise the Lord and be generous. When things aren't going well, it's easy to become what? Angry, turned inward, bitter. And then a final point is this. Godliness and obedience are the fruit of union with Christ. And this union guarantees, here's what it guarantees. It guarantees trials in this life. It's a guarantee. You're going to know temptations, you're going to know trials, you'll know pain and sorrow and suffering. James says, consider it all joy. When it happens. He doesn't say if it happens to some of you. He says when it happens to all of you. In all kinds of ways. Various multicolored, manifold trials. And godliness and obedience, something else comes from it. And it is this eternal and eternal blessedness in the life to come. Now for some Christians in this life, it's much sorrow and very little material blessings, and that's just the way their life is, you see. There are other Christians in this life that have all kinds of material blessings, and they also know their kinds of sorrows and responsibilities, and they're supposed to be good stewards of that, and that's a pressure, you know, and it's a whole mix. It's not a, if I do these five things, Lord, I'm expecting an increase in my paycheck, you know, next month. It doesn't work that way. But you can expect trials. And you can expect an eternal glory ahead of you. And when God puts something in your hand, in my hand, He's saying, I want you to use this in my kingdom. I want you to use this for my glory. Because if you don't, you're not going to enjoy it. It's like that manna the Israelites tried to put extra away, you know, and it just rotted. It's no good. Job knew all this by the grace of God through faith in Christ Jesus. You see, Job, how much of the gospel we see little glimmers of light through the book of Job, how he clearly knew that. I believe he knew it, and that's what held him up every single day. That's how he got out of bed in the morning, and that's how he continued on. Even when he was in the midst of that awful time of suffering, it was the gospel that upheld him. It was that looking ahead to the one who would die on that cross. It was a looking ahead to that Messiah, the one who would take away all his sins. And today, beloved, we look back on that cross, and again, we can say, Lord, that's the meaning of my life? That's the pivot point. That's the foundation. I stand by faith on the rock of Jesus Christ. I stand alone by faith, looking to Jesus who went to that cross and shed his blood for my sins. That's my only hope. It's not my works. It's not my goodness. It's not my deeds. I cling to Jesus Christ and him alone. And you are pleased. I'm clothed in his righteousness. And it's all by the grace of God. And so if I lose it all, God's in control, but I'm still going to trust him. Even though he's slain, I'm going to hold on. And Job knew that. And these little pearls of wisdom and these gold nuggets are placed in different places in Job. It's like a diamond. You look at it from different facets, different angles, and it reflects different kinds of light. And that's what the book of Job is about. See, in our proposition statement, Job held fast to God's word. That's what he held fast to. This was not just a bad day for Job. This book is about the life of godliness and it's been written, beloved, for you and for me. As a blessing to God's people, he suffered that we might be blessed. We have a lot of good times ahead of us as we open this book together. Please pray for this series. Next week, we'll be in verses 6 through 12, and the plot really thickens. Let's pray. Father, we look around us and we know of at least an individual or more people who are suffering right now. And there are times I wonder if I could endure it. And yet, Lord, you are the one who brings us into that deep water. You bring us into that fire. You let men ride over our heads. You take us down under, but you are with us through the whole process. And that's what upheld Job. Lord, on that day, grant us grace to look to you, and may we not curse you. May we bless you. May we worship. No matter what others are saying, no matter what counsel we receive, may we cling to your word more than the food upon our tables. Grant us that grace, Lord. Grant us the grace to be merciful, to be loving, to be kind, to be gentle with those who suffer in so many ways from their own sin, from ill health, from the sin of others, whatever it might be. Lord, may we love one another firmly from the heart as brothers and sisters, your children ought to be. That it might set us apart before the world as your disciples. Grant us that grace, even this day, Father, and this week that is ahead. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.